A number of years ago, actually many years ago, when I was first starting in campus ministry, I worked hard to put together a teaching on time management. And I had done all kinds of studying. I had put together this thing. I presented it to the students, and I was rather proud of the job I had done. As the time was wrapping up, one of the students asked my wife, Janice, "How does that work out for you?" And she looked at them and honestly said, she's from Missouri after all, "Tom doesn't do any of the stuff he just taught you." When I'm approaching this passage, that's a concern. It's so easy to prepare a message. It's easy to put together thoughts. But is there a life that backs it up? And as we hear from 2 Timothy 2 this morning, that's a question we have to ask ourselves as well. It's great to have the knowledge to learn more about what the Bible teaches, but how is it lived out? How is it lived out for us? Paul writes to Timothy about two priorities, two concerns that he has related to suffering and related to opposition to the teaching of God. And so there's a primary message here that we are to value eternal things above everything else. That's at the heart of 2 Timothy 2. So as we approach that passage, let's come to God and ask for his help this morning. Father, this is your word. This is living and active word. And we desire to move beyond the speaker, to move beyond our own filters, that your word would have its work done in our hearts this morning. We ask for that work of grace. We ask your spirit to apply it to us, that you would be glorified through the work you're doing here. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So there are two primary purposes of the text. The first is how to prepare for suffering in Christ. And the second is how to address opposition to the truth. So looking at the first one, the primary preparing for suffering for Christ, let's read first of all verses 1 through 7 in 2 Timothy. I did not get a page number in the, I was going to, in the Pew Bible. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, follow along. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So his starting point, how does he help prepare Timothy to address suffering, to face suffering for Christ? His starting point is to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's no other way, apart from God's gracious work in our lives, that we can possibly overcome the suffering that comes, and certainly Timothy, he needs the Lord first. So not to rely on himself, not to even rely on what Paul is writing to him, but first to rely on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's another thing, strategy, if you will, that he shares next, and he says, what you've heard from me before faithful witnesses, teach to faithful men who will teach others also. There's another way to address suffering, and it's the reality that Timothy may die sooner than later. As we'll read a little bit later, as Paul is going through his imprisonment and struggles and his own suffering, it's important that Timothy take these truths and pass them on to faithful men who will teach others also. It's what discipleship is all about, and it was and continues to be essential. Are we concerned for the next generations that will follow? Are we passing on these things? Because within one generation, two at the most, a church can go from being a faithful church, believing the word of God, to one that has totally rejected it. So, second strategy to deal with suffering is to not neglect making sure that these truths are passed on, and so that nothing will be lost. Then he comes to the examples here of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. The soldier is a great picture of what it is for us to do. We are citizens of a new kingdom. And so the soldier, he gives up all the entanglements of his citizenship as a non-soldier because he wants to do just one thing, and that's to please his commanding officer, to please the one who recruited him. That's how you deal with suffering. You have to keep your eyes focused on the one you're serving, on the one you desire to please. Don't take your eyes off that, because otherwise you'll get entangled and you'll suffer and you'll go down, you'll be caught up. The athlete, we know too much already about, I just bought a new bike, Lance Armstrong was this guy that won 7 Tour de France's until they found out he'd been cheating the whole time, doctoring his blood, and he lost that. The athlete needs to be concerned about not being disqualified. And in the ancient Greek and Roman games, qualifications, there were many rules they had to follow. It wasn't even just about the competition. They had to be from a certain country. They had to train in a certain way. They had to dress or undress, as it was, in certain ways. They had to compete according to a whole menu of rules. And for us as Christians, what are we to do? Do we have rules? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. There are many rules. One of them, Paul's already shared. He's talking about be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's relying on God. But when we look at the scriptures, there are many, many things. We heard Gordon, as he prayed, start off with Psalm 19 about the law of the Lord and how important it is and how it's to guide our lives, how we're to relish in the law, how we're to obey the law. So if he's going to compete, the athlete, he's got to do so according to the rules. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we need to do so in keeping with his word, what he teaches us. We'll look at that a little bit more. And then the farmer who should be the first to take the first fruits of the harvest, if you will. That's talking about very simply that, and I'll say honestly, this week has been very convicting, but also a very helpful week, because I have had time to spend time in the Word. And the first thing I need to do is feed myself off of what that Word says. It's not enough to teach something if it's not first something that ministers to my heart. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. You know, you need to be also like the farmer, who is to have the first share of the crops. Now, a farmer would need them for many reasons. One, to have seed for the next season. One is to be able to feed himself so he has strength to do his work. And that's the same for us. If we are going to be working for the Lord, we need to draw our strength from what he gives us, what we find in his word. That is the primary focus there for him. And that is, I think, one of the challenges for us. Are we relying on God's grace? Or are we just going through life in our own strength, not taking time to be in his word, not spending time with him in prayer, bringing our requests before him? those were essential for Timothy if he was going to be able to face suffering and prepare for suffering. How about investing in others? We are concerned about every child. I love the practice that Dana brought when he came to pray for the children each day. But every child, what about us? Are we prepared to minister to our own children, our grandchildren, those that we come across? What about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we passing on the truths? Are we being discipled? Are we discipling others? These are high priorities for us. And what about living for, like the soldier, he puts aside the things that were his to please his commanding officer. I love an illustration that Randy Alcorn gives about, he's specifically looking at money, but he talks about what it would be like if during the Civil War, the war is coming to the end, you're in the South, and you have a whole bunch of Confederate money. And you're like, okay, in a month or so, this Confederate money will be worthless. If you have the opportunity to trade that Confederate money for Union money, you know, keep a little aside to get by and purchase food for the last month or so, but wouldn't you be foolish not to trade that Confederate money for Union money? Otherwise, you've got a bunch of paper bills, and I've just been reading some things about the Civil War. There was Confederate money. Different counties and states had their own money. Different banks issued their own notes. Everyone had their own currency during that time, so wouldn't it be foolish to hold on to that instead of exchanging it for something that's lasting? And that's the picture we have for us as well. You know, we have all kinds of things that are true and useful and helpful to us in this life, but it's not treasure in heaven. It's things that will all pass away. It's the seen things that don't last. It's the unseen that lasts forever. So Paul is trying to get Timothy's focus again on valuing what is eternal over all else. And if he's going to be successful in dealing with suffering, he needs to have that eternal view. Paul goes on, not only giving some directives to Timothy, but also sharing his own experience in dealing with suffering. Verses 8 through 13, he says, "Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Again, the first thing Paul, as he's going through the suffering, the first thing he's to do is to remember Christ Jesus. Remember the suffering that Jesus Christ went through, but also as the Son of David, meaning the true Messiah. It didn't end with suffering for him. He was victorious. He rose from the dead and is now interceding for us at the right hand of God, and in his time will return to completely consummate the kingdom of God, the true kingdom that he established. So first view, if you want to deal with suffering, in Paul's experience, he kept in mind the fact that Jesus was the victor, Jesus was the first fruits, Jesus was the firstborn of many, and that he would be following that same steps that Jesus opened up for him. And we will have that same hope as well, to be able to enter eternity forever, freed from the suffering that we might face temporarily. So that's his first thing. And then as he's in prison suffering, the pictures here, and we won't go into great depth, but the idea of being chained, bound with chains, pictures not the kind of house arrest that Paul had earlier on, being bound between some of the Praetorian guards. This is being in a dungeon, in a terrible situation, totally chained, the lowest of the low criminal kind of place where he was. But even there, he's going, well, I'm chained, but the word of God isn't. The word of God is going out. It's already gone out from Paul, and he's still communicating it. This letter is the word of God that is being communicated. It's not bound by the chains that Paul is. And so Timothy himself is evidence that the word of God has been effective, and nothing can stop the work of the word of God. And so that's his joy, that's his delight, even though he's in chains. And he knows that he's not long. He will die after this, as a part of this imprisonment. This is his last letter. You can imagine the heart he feels for his son in the faith, Timothy. He wants to communicate to him, you know, you're going to be suffering too. He may be communicating to us. We may be facing suffering much more than we have so far. But the word of God will not be bound by this. The word of God will be able to go out and have its effect, its positive benefit to its hearers. And so he delights in that, even as he suffers greatly during that time, and knowing that it will bring eternal glory to those who are God's. And then he comes to the statement, a trustworthy statement. And just to note, he starts out by talking about that if we die with Christ, we will reign, we will live with him. And it's not talking about if we die for Christ, it's talking about the death we experience when we come to faith. We've died with Christ. It's what we symbolize in the waters of baptism, being died and buried with Christ, and then being raised with him. That's the picture that he has here as well, that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the old has passed, the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ. And that's the picture he has, that if we've died with Christ, we will live with Christ. And we have passages up behind us here, but the Colossians 3 passage starts off that way. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There is a promise, and this is all about the gospel. If there's anything we need in the middle of suffering, it's the gospel. It's the true hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And again, he's speaking directly to those who are facing difficulty. We pray often for the persecuted church. We pray for one another when we're going through difficult times. If we endure, if we remain in steadfast, then we will reign with him. It's what he promises. Jesus made so many teachings on that, just to note it. And then if we deny him, he will deny us. Now he's switched over to some negative responses, but what temptation, what greater temptation? We already looked actually at the in our June last sermon on the Gospel of John. We looked at Peter's denying Christ three times. That if Jesus has said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, then I will be ashamed of you. Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's the picture that he has here. If we deny Christ, and what a temptation it is. That's why he's trying to prepare Timothy. And that's why this is to also prepare us, because we don't want to be in that position. We don't want to be the athlete who's disqualified. We want to be faithful. We want to stand firm and endure to the end. And that's what he's warning. This is a warning. And then the last one, if we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God's character is true, it's unchanging, it's good, righteous, holy. God can be trusted. He will be faithful to his word. But he will be faithful in two ways. He'll be faithful even in the passage before, that if we deny him, he will deny us. He will be true to his word, and yet he will also be true in the sense that he will never let us go, that he will hold on to us, that he's the good shepherd who knows his own, who goes for the, leaves the 99 sheep and goes for the 100th sheep that's lost and brings it back. This is the God we have. You can imagine the encouragement that was to Paul in his prison and the encouragement he's passing on to Timothy, that he would certainly understand and know that he had a faithful God who would, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is the picture he's communicating here. And how important is that for us, for Timothy at the time? So, thinking back to my little time management talk, there are certain truths here. You can't pass on what you don't possess. If you don't have Christ ruling in your life, how can you pass on that to others effectively? We can't do it. We can't do it. That's why all of these things that Paul has shared, and again, just to note, you know, we've talked over the last number of years about grace, gospel versus law, and we understand that there's the indicative, the things that God has done. Jesus Christ died for us. We are his. We're elected by him, and there's a lot of discussions on all the details with that. But the bottom line is, whatever system you believe in, a believer in Jesus Christ is called the elect. A believer in Jesus Christ will never be lost. God will hold on to him. And God is working to bring from glory to glory that each person's life. He will complete that which he has started. But in so doing, so we have the indicatives, but we also have the imperatives. John Piper just had his pastor's conference last January or February, where he goes on in some point, because he's going, you know, we talk about the indicatives all the time, that God does this, God does this, God does this. But why are there so many imperatives in the New Testament? Why are there so many commandments? Why are there so many rules? It's because they are for our good. They are to draw us to the Lord. They are to help us to do the very work we're here to do. They're important too. Those are the rules that the athlete must follow. They're important for us. The work of sanctification comes through the rules, if you will, the Word of God and what he gives us. So they're both important. We don't want to lose the truth that the gospel alone saves us. We don't earn salvation in any way. Obeying rules does not earn us a place with God. But being faithful, being obedient as an expression of our love for him is central to what God wants us to do. We're going to fly through the second half of this, and it's really an important passage, but I will say, if you're here for the adult Sunday school, after everything else happens today, we can hover a little more time on 2 Timothy, because we'll do the deeper dive. But how to address the opposition to the truth? Let me just read straight through the rest of this from 14 through 26 here. And he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. Do your best to present yourself to one as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, which leads into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I am going to stop there for just a sec. And just note that the contrast between man's words and talking and saying all these things and the word that's rightly handled by the skilled workman. You know, the term there is cut straight. That's what it is in the original language, cut straight. The idea that this person is a skilled workman who really knows and understands the word of God, how important that is to dealing with opposition to the truth. And you look at the words that are associated with man's words, the division, the gangrene that spreads, the confusion and disharmony that comes from it. Huge contrast in that section. And just to keep in mind the importance of God's word and having it. If we're going to oppose falsehoods and wrong doctrine, we need to have a clear understanding of what the scripture teaches. And Timothy needs to provide that. He needs to do that. Starting again at verse 20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set aside as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This speaks to the importance of holiness. Without holiness, we cannot see God, the word says. The importance of holiness, if we are going to oppose truth, we need that work of grace in our own lives. We need to be not just the workmen, but we need to desire, much like those who cleanse themselves from what is dishonorable, the idea of relying on the cleansing work of Christ, the one when we confess our sins, which we all have, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Titus speaks of the cleansing of the Holy Spirit as part of our salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to faith. So it's not surprising that verse 22 here also speaks to what 1 Timothy 4:16 says. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's very clear in this passage, it's not just the teaching, but it's the conduct that comes from that. It's the godliness that is expected. It's the Christ-likeness that God wants to see in our lives. And by rightly using the word of God, gently, caring, patiently, people can come to faith. People can experience the forgiveness that Christ has extended to them. Again, much more, but do we value what God values? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? For any who are here this morning as a non-believer, we need to ask your forgiveness as well as the Lord's forgiveness for not representing the Lord as he would have us, for being caught up in the sins where we can fall short. We can become like Tom Taylor and say the words, but not be practicing the time management or our faith. This passage is so focused on having us live out our faith, of having us keep eternity's values in view and to follow the Lord above all else. That's what he's calling it. That's how Timothy will be able to endure suffering and how he'll be able to overcome the opposition to the truth. And the same is for us. If you're a believer and you are entangled with the earthly things, look to the Lord. He's the good shepherd. He's the father of the prodigal. He's the one who stands at the door and knocks on your heart. And if you open the door, he will come in and sup with you. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who can take us from where we are in our struggles, in our walk, and bring us to himself to work that transforming grace in our lives. And to the mature in the faith, maybe you're not caught up in the things of this life and this world, or at least you feel you're pretty good right now. Keep in mind Romans 7, the reality that there is still an active sin nature. We can never let down our guard. We will never be at a point where we are, well, I've arrived. Let's see. Let's count. We've got four of us so far who have arrived that no longer struggle with sin. Raise your hand if you're in that group this morning. No. So it's a constant daily walk with the Lord. It's relying on his grace, knowing that he is the one who will keep us and guide us and make us into those vessels for honorable use where he can use us for the work he wants to accomplish. Let's pray. Father, these are indeed very challenging words to consider the life that Paul is asking Timothy to lead, the life that Paul led, all based on the life of our Savior and the one who went before us, who was tempted in every way but did not sin, and the one who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, the one who even now is interceding as I pray to you, the one who knows us and cares for us and intercedes for us. Father, we pray for that work of grace in each life, that you would indeed help us to increasingly live with eternity's values in view, and that all of that will be to your glory and praise. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand. We'll have a blessing as a benediction from Leviticus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen.